Of course, it brings back memories for me singing with my mom, and appreciate that very much tonight. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of James. Being spring break, I am going to get off of our study for at least tonight, so we're going to preach on prayer tonight. I think it's fitting as we think about, again, Easter Sunday and think about Anniversary Sunday, and even coming through Brother Stewart speaking on Bible conference and the importance of reading our Bible, having a daily walk. And prayer is such a big part of that. So here we have James. James chapter 5, verse 13. This subject also came up. Somebody asked me about this particular verse here in the last couple of weeks. And so, not that I always answer all publicly, but I answered him privately and then thought, well, we bring it back up tonight for everyone to hear. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Or those of you from the north, oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, or Elias, was a man of subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We're not going to preach on all of this, but we're going to just touch on the subject of prayer and try to be an encouragement to you tonight. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you tonight for your love, and we thank you tonight for the opportunity we have to come boldly before the throne of grace. I praise you and thank you that we are priests, that, Lord, we can come to you just as we come to our earthly Father and come to our heavenly Father. I pray tonight that we'd all be encouraged to be to pray. And to pray earnestly. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. The conversion of the soul is a miracle of the moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. Someone has said, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. Understanding that when we got saved, the salvation was instantaneous. That when we pass from death into life spiritually, it was instantaneous. Justification is instantaneous. I'm glad it is the miracle of a moment. That I don't earn it. I don't do anything to gain salvation. I don't do anything to earn heaven. But it's given to me freely. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. So we understand and know, and I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Many of you have been in church a long time. But just a reminder, I'm so thankful that salvation's by grace. Grace means God's unearned favor. I didn't earn it. It was given to me as a free gift. And I'm thankful that it can't be taken away from me. Because if a gift is taken away, it's not a gift. And when he said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, he meant just what he said. It's a gift. And then we understand that sanctification is the work of a lifetime. In other words, when a person gets saved, when we get saved and accept Christ as our Savior, yes, salvation is instantaneous, but sanctification, that process by which we become more like Christ, is occurring in all of our life. It is God which worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. It's God which worketh in us, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, working in our lives to bring us and to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that He might conform us to the image of His Son. That's the purpose that I have. Purpose as a Christian is to be like Christ. The epistle tells us to walk in His steps. I'm to follow Jesus, to be like Him. And that's what I'm striving for. And again, we've been studying the book of Philippians on Sunday night. Paul's goal in life, when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark he was pressing towards, the finish line he was pressing toward, was to be like Jesus Christ. And as Christians, that's what we should strive to do. We should strive to be like Him. Strive to be like Jesus. Again, but that process is the work of a lifetime. And there are ups and downs in that process. Wouldn't you agree? Lots of ups and downs. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And he's working on us consistently, constantly. And some, it takes a little more than others. You know, some rock is harder than others. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Some clay is just really, really tough to work with. And I'm one of them. And so we understand and know that that process is the work of a lifetime. I'm thankful not only for my salvation, but I'm thankful that He is working on me. That He doesn't give up on us. I have many people, we all have people in our own life who give up on us, but our Lord never gives up on us. Tonight, if you're here, He loves you. By the way, if you weren't here, He still loves you. And those people I talk bad about who are not here, He loves them. He loves them. And He loves you tonight. And He wants to continue. He desires to be in fellowship with you. And that work is part of that sanctification. That prayer life is part of the sanctification. You say, preacher, I have tried and tried and tried to have a prayer time and a devotional time. And you just keep on preaching on it all the time. Can't you just get another subject? Well, it's the main subject. And the main subject is the main subject is the Lamb of God, by the way, the theme of the Bible, and that we might be like Him. And so we want to continue to develop. Developing and keeping a heart for God involves time and biblical growth. I want to have a heart for God. One of our purposes here at the church is to develop a people who have a heart for God and that we have a longing to know Him better. David said, as a heart, or as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David had a tremendous desire to know more about God. And Brother Stewart pointed out that there in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. And Paul had he said, I count all things but loss that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul was willing to lose everything, willing to set everything aside that he might know Jesus Christ. And so therefore, developing that heart for God and developing a heart for God in the people of God is the supreme task. We want to develop that heart. A heart for God is impossible without a heart for prayer. A heart for prayer. In other words, we really emphasize Bible reading, and that's important. It's really, really important. But alongside that should come biblical praying, and spending time with the Heavenly Father praying to Him. Prayer is the act of a believer coming boldly into the presence of a mighty God so that he can draw closer to his God and obtain grace and mercy for his daily needs. And I put down here, there's joy in talking to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I got to go spend 2 days with my dad, Monday and Tuesday, came back last night, and I enjoy spending time with my father. I enjoy spending time with my dad. It's refreshing. It's calming. My dad is one of those guys who is caring and kind. Now, he tells us to buck up, me and my brother both. You know, he tells us, he kicks us in the pants when we need it. But he did some of that when I was up there as I, you know, griped and complained a little bit, not much. And he loves to kick me when I need it. But it's such a comfort to sit down. I know some of you have lost your dad. And I, of course, I've lost my mom this last year. But to have my father and be able to speak with him and talk to him brings comfort. Can you understand that you can have that every day with your Heavenly Father? You can have it every day. You say, well, I can't hear His voice. I promise you, you develop a consistent daily walk with the Lord, and you will hear Him in that still small voice. And you will feel the comfort that He gives. He will feel that peace that He gives. I want to back up just a little bit on that. I don't necessarily believe that you have to have all of your ducks in a row for the Lord to come and comfort you as his son. I'm thankful for that. Because I don't have all my ducks in a row. And my dad still comforted me the last 2 days. And he knows my warts. You know, most of them. Hello? My Heavenly Father knows all of them. He knows my uniqueness. I'm unique. I tell everybody. I said, you know, people talk about other people in the church. And they'll start talking about somebody else. I said, we all have our quirks. Be careful about talking about somebody else's quirks in the church, because they may be talking about yours. We're all a little bit unique, including the pastor. Especially if you hang out with me long enough, you'll know all of us have quirks. And I'm glad my Heavenly Father loves me and cares for me in spite of all those things. And so talking with our Heavenly Father should be a joyful time. It should be something we can experience and enjoy. The presence of God, coming before Him, coming before the throne of God and praying and asking and obtaining that mercy and grace when we need it. All right, look at verse 16. Here it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know from James chapter 4, and we're not going to turn to all of these. James chapter 4 verse 2, since it's right across the page there, says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot attain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because what? You ask not. I want to remind you the word prayer means ask. And so don't hesitate when you come to the Heavenly Father to ask. John R. Rice used to say that if you come to the Heavenly Father and pray and you don't ask for anything, or you don't ask Him to do something, or whatever the case is, you haven't really prayed. Because prayer means ask. Ask. Come to Him. You have not because you ask not. Most people, again today, most Christians practice crisis Christianity. And they use God, their Heavenly Father, as some kind of fire escape and just some kind of emergency ambulance. You know, we only call Him when we need to dial 911. Can I tell you, God desires much more than that from you. Though, as I said a moment ago, back up, I do believe He does come to you in that time of need. And He'll do so even in spite of us, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. But to truly experience God's grace and mercy, to truly experience as God would intend for you to experience it, it would require us to have that daily walk with Him. To have that daily walk with Him. That daily walk would include a prayer time. So many people practice crisis Christianity. But we should come to Him and ask. Matthew chapter 7. All right? Bible devotion tonight. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Familiar passage to most of you, but it'd be good for us to go look at it again tonight. Tonight, a heart for prayer is the title. A heart for prayer. A heart for prayer. Having that heart for prayer. Having that time to talk with Jesus. Talk with the Lord. All right. Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It shall be opened. Verse 9. Oh, what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also them, for this is all the law and the prophets. So here Matthew just reminds us, or the Lord reminds us, hey, if you ask of your Father bread, is He going to give you a stone? If you ask your Father, is He going to give you a snake? No. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He cares for you. He simply says, knock, ask, and it shall be given to you. He desires to give you good things. My earthly father desires to give me good things. I desire to do that with my kids. Don't you? I don't know of any parent in here that doesn't desire to give their children good things. And I'm going to give my children good things up to the point with which I am able to do that. And up to the point at which they live a life that I would want them to live in order for me to do good things for them. Right? Man, it follows the pattern, doesn't it? I have a desire to do good things for my kids, and I do that. I've practiced some things when they were small, and I believe that that has flourished and flowered, and I have pretty good kids. They're not in here, so I'll talk about them. All y'all know the deacon's kids are not like this, but the preacher's kids, are decent kids, not perfect. Don't put them. And I've never said to my kids, "Hey, you're the preacher's kid. Straighten up." I've never said that to one of my kids ever. And I'm thankful for a church who hasn't put my kids under a microscope. I don't think they deserve that. And some of us were preacher kids, and some of us had some of that going on. But you know, we raise our kids in a certain fashion. Train up a child in the way that should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. I want to remind you parents, we've got a lot of kids in here. That age from 0 to 8, 0 to 6 is crucial. Man, take the time in those first 6, 7, 8 years with your children. Make sure you get a hold of them then. Don't wait till they're 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Amen. Make sure you're spending time. Love is spelled T-I-M-E with them. As they're small, make sure you're training them. You're being consistent in your punishment to them and everything. Make sure you're consistent in those early years. It'll pay off in the latter years. Kids were not meant to be endured. They're meant to be enjoyed, just like your marriage and just like your life. People used to say, "Well, wait till your kids get to be a teenager." I said, "Awesome." And by the way, I've enjoyed my kids being a teenager more than I enjoyed them being little kids. Amen. Right? It should be that way. I want to spend time with my boys now more than I ever want to spend time with them. And I think they would say the same thing, maybe. You know, if they're not doing this, they will spend that time with me. We've developed a relationship over time. And my kids aren't perfect. If they were in here, I probably wouldn't talk as detailed about it. Maybe. I might still. I like to embarrass them. It's fun. But we've spent that time together. I desire to do good things for them. I've told them when they were small, as they were growing up, I've always said to them, "Listen, if you will do right, if you won't cause daddy any trouble, I will pay half. I will pay half your insurance. I'll pay half your car. I'll pay half your college, but I'm not paying all of it." This church spoils me, and I probably could do more if I wanted to, but I think they should earn something. If you give a kid everything... Okay, I won't talk about that. And there's sometimes difference in the gender, the way I would have treated them as well, between a girl and a boy. You say, "What? You did more for the girl?" I would have a discussion with you about that biblically. I really can. There's not a doubt in my mind. I could have a discussion with you biblically about the daughter and what I would do for a daughter. All right, I'll get past that. But I always said to them, "I pay half. As long as you don't give me any trouble." And we've practiced that now with Caleb in college and his car. And we practiced that with Josh in his car. And Micah was kind of meandering around the last couple. For time, he was about 12, 13. He just spent every dime he got. And I reminded him, "Micah, if you don't have half your car paid for, I'm not going to pay for none of it." And he still kind of, don't tell him this, okay? Y'all don't tell him I said this. I don't care if you do or not. And then about 2 years ago, he finally got it. It finally clicked for him. And he started saving his money. He saved a lot so far. In fact, at this point, he's saved more than the other boys so far. Because they look at my eyeballs and they say, "You know what, Dad? Dad'll do what he says. Because I will do what I say. You want a car? You better step it up." Amen? Good? Amen. That wanting to do good things for our kids, wanting to do good things for them as much as we possibly can. I'm doing more for my kids than my dad did for me. I've told you, when I was in high school, I'm just talking about when I was a kid, dad didn't have the resources I have either. He was middle class, and blah, 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 blah. But I will tell you some stories, but I won't. My brother got everything. Everything. First child. 4 years older than me, he got, and if he's watching, he got everything. He got everything. Got his car paid for. And besides the point, it was a Honda Civic hatchback thing. But he got his car paid for. He got everything. And, you know, Dad, but then he started doing things that, you know, because it was given to him, he didn't take quite as good a care of it as he should have. And so when I came around 4 years later, my dad said, "You know what? I think if you pay for your own stuff, you'll take care of it better. So pay for your own stuff." All right. And I did. And he helped a little bit from here and there. And I'm actually thankful. Y'all, some of y'all have heard my stories about I had the opportunity to buy old trucks, and I had the opportunity to rebuild a motor when I was a kid and work on things. I had six vehicles when me and Tanya got married. Six. Now, some of them didn't run, but I would use parts car, and it was awesome. I loved it. Some of our greatest dates were in wrecking yards. And some of y'all wouldn't believe that about me. And yes, I haven't worked on a car in the last 10 years. I understand that. But there was a day in which I enjoyed it a lot, getting under a car and pulling the motor out and fixing it. To me, it was gratifying. You could fix something and do something and soup something up and have fun, you know. I said all that to say I'm doing more for my kids than my dad did for me. Technically, I'm not saying, you know, y'all know how I feel about my dad, because I want to do the most and best I can for them. Can I remind you, your Heavenly Father is the same way? Your Heavenly Father loves you. He wants the best for you. He desires to do great things for you. And if you ask Him for bread, He's not going to give you a rock. If you'll develop that relationship with Him, God is going to use it. Ask, knock, seek, and He will open the doors of heaven and pour you down a blessing. I do believe blessings are contingent upon obeying. Now, His love is not, and I'm thankful for that. He loves you today as much as He'll ever love you, but blessings are contingent many times. I'll say it that way. Many times, or I'll say it this way. Most of the time are contingent upon our obedience and upon our relationship with Him as Christians. And we need to pray to Him. He desires that. Praying for the afflicted. It says, if any there is sick among you, let him pray for those. Let me just remind you that we ought to pray for others who are sick. Right? Verse 13 and 14, pray for the afflicted. There be any afflicted among you, any of those suffering evil or hardship. It's not just those suffering who are sick, but those suffering hardship. Those who are going through family and relational problems and whatever it may be, that we would intercede on their behalf. Intercessory prayer is so important in the believer's life. It's doing something so selfless in praying for others. Remember, the Bible says, pray for those who despitefully use you. I believe it's the best antidote for bitterness is to pray for someone who's done you wrong. Because your heart will change as you pray for them. It really will. Your heart, your feelings towards them will change as you pray for them. We need to pray for others around us. God does not promise to remove, but to give us strength. In other words, He's not promising to remove that affliction necessarily, but He is promised to give us strength in the affliction and in the problem. Pray for the sick, there in verse 14 and 15. Does God heal the sick? Yes. And we've seen some of that here over the years, of God doing some miracles, things that cannot be explained. It's amazing how God intercedes and God intervenes. By the way, God heals and does so according to His will. And I don't believe it's wrong to pray that way. I don't think it's wrong. I know some preachers don't believe that. So, well, if you're going to pray for somebody to be healed, don't say, you know, God, if it be your will. Well, you know what? God's going to do whatever He wants to do. And I'm going to pray as if I want them to be healed, but the Father is merciful and gracious and loving, and He's going to do whatever is best for that individual. Because that's what He always does. And so therefore, I don't think necessarily praying God's will is wrong. I think you ought to pray expecting something to happen. That's where the problem is, I believe. That's where it lies. Praying for something, expecting something to happen. But we understand and know that we personally want God's will for our own life and God's will for everyone else's life. Pray of confession of sin. Again, we think about there a prayer of faith shall save the sick and the leader. And He says, he that committed sin shall be forgiven. And we need to pray for, again, our confession of sin to come before Him. Pray for the confession of the sick. In other words, if a person is sick, whether it's someone else or you, you should go to God and say, Lord, is there something in my life causing this? That's the very first thing you ought to ask. God, have I done something? Lord, open my eyes to sin in my own life that has caused this, you know, reaping and sowing principle happening in my own life. And so we do that. By the way, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Amen? We just simply go to Him and ask for forgiveness. And I want to remind you, too, it says sins, not sin. We don't go to God and pray that He would forgive us of our sin. We go to God and pray for the forgiveness of our sins. That means we go to Him, ask forgiveness for individual sins. That's why you'll never hear me pray, and I know some people do, and I'm not going to ever call them down for it. but I never say, Lord, forgive me my sins, or forgive us our sins. I know Daniel, others did it. I'm not saying there's not a biblical principle to do that, but in your personal life, you need to pray for your individual sins to be forgiven. And that's why many times we need the Holy Spirit's help to remember them. Right? Lord, I don't know why this is happening in my life. There must have been something, kind of like Job. Lord, I don't know what happened, but God, show me what I've done in my life that I may get that right with you. We think about Elijah, who called down fire from heaven. Elijah, who prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. And he says what? He prayed, a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. Man of what? Like, means he was like us. We have a tendency to take these Old Testament saints and put them on another level. I'll remind you, they were human beings just like us. And the things they did, we can do. He's a man of like passion. And God will hear your prayer just as much as he'll hear Elijah's prayer. Amen. That's what it's saying there. God will hear your prayer as much as he hears. Why would he use Elijah as an illustration? That's not what he's meaning. That's exactly what he means. God will answer all our heartfelt needs. God will come to us and Christ will refresh us. We need to come to him and pray to him. So, we think about prayer. We think about praying for a purpose, praying for the sick, so forth and so on. Then praying persistently. And I'm running out of time. Persistently. The effectual, fervent prayer. What does that mean? It means the energetic, earnest, and continual praying of a Christian. The effectual prayer, the unceasing prayer of a righteous man. I do not believe in any way, is he talking about some mechanical prayer? I do not believe that praying a prayer that is mechanical, such as they have the prayer book. You know, there's some of the church in England and others, and Catholics use a prayer book, and they use the same enchantment over and over and over again. I think that gets absolutely nowhere. I know it does. We're not talking about some enchantment or some chant that you read off and on. We're talking about a heartfelt prayer. And if you come to God and you have a heartfelt prayer and you're praying for someone that's sick, or you're praying for some need in your life or some relationship in your life, and you come to him over and over and over and over and over again, there's nothing wrong with that. Right? Amen? Help me out. So again, we're talking about coming to him persistently. Having that unceasing prayer, being persistent in our prayer, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We think about this from Acts, I'm not going to turn over there, but Acts chapter 12, there when they were praying for Peter, who was in prison. Remember that? They were in the room and they were all praying for Peter to be released, and there came a knock at the door. And Rhoda goes to the door and said, "Who is it?" And it says, "It's Peter." And she went back and told them, they didn't believe him. It can't be Peter, he's in prison. They were praying for Peter to get out of prison, for be released from prison, but they didn't believe it when it happened. God sent an angel and released him from prison. That's a great story, but they didn't believe him. You know, if you're going to pray for rain, bring an umbrella, amen? You know, we must understand, be persistent. And so when you're persistent, we need to believe in prayer, believe in prayer, believe in faith that God will do something. Prayer is not... I know we teach our little children many times at the beginning, Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake. And it's not wrong maybe early in the beginnings to teach our children to pray that way. I personally did not, but it wouldn't be wrong to do that. But those type of prayers are not going to get you anywhere. It's praying with a fervent heart. It's praying to God and being persistent with him and continue. But understanding that you can pray about someone or for something that may be the same prayer until you get an answer. The answer may be no, but until you get a heartfelt answer, you can continue to pray for the same thing, all right? And then prerequisite for prayer, we talk about positionally speaking. If you're going to, God's going to hear your prayer, first off, you must be saved. How is your Heavenly Father going to hear you if you're not a child of God? Remember, again, you're either, when you're born in this world, you're born a child of Adam. Only when you get saved, you become a child of God. And your Heavenly Father in heaven's not going to hear you if you're not one of his children. He'll hear your sinner's prayer, your heartfelt prayer to ask for forgiveness and salvation, but he's not going to hear your prayer. You say, preacher, you believe that adamantly? I do, because the Bible says it. In order to speak to the Father, you must be a child. Number two, in order to come to him in prayer, one must live a righteous life. I do not believe if there is honest, open sin in your life, that God hears your prayer. until you ask for forgiveness. Some of us don't get the answer, or God doesn't hear our prayer because we got sin in our life. It's just the way it is. When you sin as a Christian, when you sin as a child of God, you do not lose your salvation. I'm thankful for that. Certainly God loves you. I'm thankful for that. But you do lose fellowship with Him. And again, I know I go back to my earthly relationship with my father or with my children. My children do something they know is wrong. It definitely interrupts the relationship between me and them until they get it right. I remember as a little kid, you know, doing something that I know was wrong and dad punishing me and me trying to hold out in bitterness against him. And, you know, I'm not going to talk to my dad anymore, you know, saying those stuff. And I remember I couldn't take it. I just could not take not having that relationship with my dad. Or even with my mom, I couldn't take it. I had to go to the master. By the way, most of the time I told him myself. Some of y'all know that about me too. I just can't take it. If there's something going on, I'm just going to tell you. Say, this is the way it is, and I'm sorry. Because I can't lay my head down at night with stuff on my brain. I want to sleep. By the way, I'm thankful I can go to home. I'll go home tonight. I'm not one of those guys. Normally, man, I go home, I go to bed. And about 10 minutes later, I'm asleep. Woohoo. You say, preacher, is that because of a clear conscience? I don't know. I think it mostly is. I don't have an ought against anybody. There's sin in my life. I know that from time to time, and hopefully I get it right. And I lay down at night, I just want to go to sleep. And I don't want to have to think about it. And it's only when I have things that shouldn't be going on that I toss and turn a little bit most of the time. And sometimes between me and my wife, and sometimes I just lean over and get it right there, right? None of y'all have ever done that, huh? Me and my wife never have disagreements, ever. Because I'm the preacher. The preacher would never do that. Be holy, for I am holy. We must obey. We must come to Him. And Psalm 66 talks about getting our heart right with God. As we come to Him, we must have our heart right with Him. If we are to approach Him in prayer, we must first off be a child of God. I hope tonight you know you're saved and you're a child of the Father. And then secondly, that sin's out of your life. Sin is a prerequisite in order to pray to Him. The Bible says if you have an ought against your brother, He won't hear your prayer. The Bible says if you have an ought against your wife, your spouse, God will not hear your prayer. There are certain things that make specific as we go to Him in prayer. We need to have a clean heart when we come to God. And let's be reminded, God loves you tonight. He cares for you. If you ask, He wants to He wants to give you good things. Just as you want to do good things for your children, and some of you got little bitty small ones, and man, you're going to be raising them, and you're going to be spoiling them, and doing everything you can for them. And that's what the Heavenly Father wants to do for you. Just come and knock and ask, and He'll hear you and give to you good things. All right, let's all stand. Hymn 153, I Surrender All, after we pray. We thank You, God, for Your love for us. And Lord, we thank You for Your unconditional love for us. But we understand that when we do sin, that the fellowship is broken. And I pray, God, that You would help us to be clean and open before You, having our hearts right. And Lord, we'd be persistent in our praying. We pray fervently. And Lord, that we would have that personal daily walk with You that does not just include Bible reading, but Bible praying as well. And Lord, we praise You and thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. I surrender all as we